We've been learning about some of the avenues that lead to the blessings of God in our life. God really wants to bless us, and He really wants to bless you. And listen, my desire is to experience all that God has for me, and my desire for you is that you will experience God's blessings and all that He has purposed to bless you with in your life as well. And we know that there are many areas of God's blessings that we have dealt with in previous messages. But if you and I are going to experience all the blessings of God, we got to get on the right avenue, on the right road that lead to the blessings of God. And we've been discovering what they are. And it begins with the avenue of salvation. And remember now that God has given a measure of blessing to all of His creation. But I tell you, the maximum blessings of God are for those who are in Christ. Those who know Him have found out the reason for life, the purpose for living. And in Christ, we've been blessed, ladies and gentlemen, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so it begins with the avenue of salvation. And we discovered that those who are on the avenue of salvation, that there are many other avenues that you and I can get on. Now that we're saved, we can get on these avenues and they lead to blessing. Whether it be the avenue of humility or the avenue of prayer or the avenue of repentance. And most recently, we've discovered that there is the avenue called obedience. And that is, now that you're saved, ladies and gentlemen, you can walk and live a life of obedience to God. And our life before our conversion was considered to be by God a life of disobedience. And even when you and I were doing something that was good, we were still living in the arena of disobedience towards God and rebellion towards Him, at enmity with Him. But I tell you that when you heard the gospel and you obeyed the gospel call by turning from your sin and turning to Christ, and God saved you, now you're on a brand new avenue. And on this avenue now, you can live a life of obedience to God. And that life of obedience that you can live out leads to blessings in your life. And we discovered that with the Israelites in Isaiah 1, and where the Bible says in verse number 18, that if you be willing and obedient, you can eat the good of the land. You'll be blessed. But if you refuse and rebel, that is, if you don't obey God, refuse and rebel God and God's word, then you're going to be devoured by the sword. So you can either eat good or be eaten. And it just depends on whether you're going to obey or whether you're going to rebel against God. And if you want to be blessed, and you've got to get on the avenue of obedience. Now, I've said to you in the previous messages about obedience that there is an expectation of obedience in the Bible. God expects for us to obey Him, and He rightfully does. And we should obey Him. And the reason why is because of who He is. He is God. And if He is God, then we ought to obey Him. We ought to fear Him, reverence Him, and obey Him. And because of what all God has in store for us, and that is, God wants to bless you, and the way to blessing is by being obedient to Him. That is, there is this expectation of obedience, and then there are many examples of obedience in the Bible. And that is a blessing that comes through obedience, whether you go all the way back to Noah, that great boat builder, and see that all the world was blessed because of his obedience, including those of us who are living these centuries, these millennia later, we are still blessed. And the reason why is because Noah obeyed God, that boat builder, all the way, ladies and gentlemen, to that effective evangelist, that man named Philip, who obeyed God and went down to Gaza and witnessed to one man, that is a eunuch, who got saved and took the gospel to North Africa, and the gospel continued to spread. What I'm just trying to describe to you is the blessing that comes from just being obedient to God. And we have all these examples in the Bible, and there are so many of them that I would have to start a whole other series of messages in order to deal with them all, which I'm not going to. And so we began looking then at what I call the essentials of obedience. Not only just the expectation that's in the Bible, but also the examples in the Bible. There's some essentials of obedience. That is, if you've got your appetite whetted a little bit. That is, if you have a desire on the inside of you to live a life of obedience to God. And listen to me now. It's hard for me to imagine that if you've been born again, that there's not deep down on the inside of you somewhere, there's not a desire on the inside of you to obey God. And it's the Spirit of God living on the inside of you that gives you a desire to live a life of obedience to Him. And so there are some things that are essential if you and I are going to be able to do that. That is, a life of obedience, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't just happen out of nothing. And that is, there are some essentials that are involved with that you need to be aware of, and I've been trying to make you aware of. And the first one is what we dealt with this past Wednesday night, is focusing on the voice of God. If you and I are going to be able to obey God, it is absolutely essential that you and I stop focusing on what the world is saying, so that it's trying to conform you. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, and stop listening to the world and stop listening to your flesh. Your flesh is trying to control you, and stop listening to demonic traffic. They're trying to build strongholds in your life from which they can distract and bring destruction to your testimony. And so don't listen to the world, don't listen to the flesh, don't listen to the devil. Focus on the voice of God. And listen to what God is saying. God is speaking. You say, I wish God would speak to you, to me, but He is. If you'll just start noticing the providence of God, if you'll just stay near to the people of God. When I say the people of God, I'm not just talking about religious people, but those who really know God and walk with God, and when they speak, you want to listen to what they have to say. And to stay near to those people, the people of God. And if you'll study diligently the Word of God, and if you'll surrender fully to the Spirit of God, you'll be able to hear what it is that God is saying to you. And I expounded on each one of those points this past Wednesday night, and it's worth you going back and listening to that so that you'll know how to focus on the voice of God so you can hear what God is saying to you. The problem is not that God is speaking. The problem is we're not focusing on what God is saying. And so you and I are never going to be able to obey God if we don't focus on the voice of God. I said to you in the service this morning that not only do we need to focus on the voice of God, but we also have to find out the timing of God. It's not just enough to know what God is saying, but we've also got to be able to know God's timing. If we're going to live a life of obedience, we not only need to know what we need to do, but when we need to do it. Focusing on the timing of God. And I spent a great deal of time in the service this morning just going back into the Old Testament, looking at the life of Christ, looking at the early church and the Apostle Paul, and just noticing how important timing is to God. And that is that God operates, as far as this world is concerned, He operates on a timetable. And ladies and gentlemen, He operates in your life in the same way. As God operates in your life, He operates like He did in the lives of those in the Old Testament, in the life of Christ, the life of the early church, and that is God has a timetable and He wants you to get on His timetable, not on yours, but on His, so that you are able to be at the right place at the right time doing the right things. A life of obedience demands that you and I find out the timing of God in our life so that we can obey Him according to His timetable. And so if we're going to live a life of obedience, it's absolutely essential, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I focus on the voice of God, listening to what God is saying, and also find out the timing of God so we can be doing the right things at the right time. And then thirdly, I began discovering with you in the service this morning, at the end of the service, the third essential is following after the will of God. Following after the will of God. That is, if you've been focusing on the voice of God so that God is speaking to you, and you've been finding out the timing of God so that you know whether or not you need to obey Him immediately or whether you need to wait on Him for a time, then there comes a time when it's time to follow after the will of God. It's time to move. It's time to follow the will of God. I said to you in the service this morning that I use that word follow intentionally because it is the Bible word that explains our obedience to God. Our obedience to God, ladies and gentlemen, is that of following. Following after His will or His purpose or His plan for our life. Following is a word that means that we are being submissive to, obedient to His direction and His purpose and His control. Following means I'm not the one in control anymore. I'm not the one who's setting the agenda anymore. I'm not the one who's setting the direction for my life. If I'm following, then that by its very nature means that somebody else is setting the direction for my life, and it's not me. I'm following the one who's setting the agenda and providing the direction and who's in control. That's the idea of following. And listen, until you become a follower, you're not living a life of obedience. You got to be a follower. You cannot be a leader unless you become a follower. Here's what I mean. And that is that those who are leaders, you say, Pastor, I sure would like to be a leader. Then you better learn to follow. And the reason why is because you can't lead anybody you can't lead anybody effectively if you're not going in the right direction yourself. And the one who sets the agenda, ladies and gentlemen, is our great King. It is our Lord Himself. It is the one who is the head of the church. And God operates throughout the life of His church. He operates through individuals and people that you and I also need to follow, like the Apostle Paul, who told the Thessalonians, and that is, be you followers of me. As I follow the Lord, you follow me. In other words, God sets people in our life to also follow. That's the reason why the some of you that are a little bit younger, that's why God gave you parents and guardians so that you'll have somebody to follow. That's why God establishes leadership, ladies and gentlemen, in our church setting. The reason why is so that we'll have someone to follow. And listen, you cannot be, I'm going to say it again, you cannot be a leader unless you become a follower. And ultimately, we're following our Lord Jesus. But I tell you that God places people in our life that we need to follow as well. Now, we see this in the lives of the early church and the lives of the apostles. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the early church and the apostles, the reason why they became such great leaders that are revered by us today is because they learned how to be followers. As a matter of fact, they had to learn that early on. I read to you in the service this morning the call of Peter and Andrew and James and John, where the Lord just said, I want you to follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And you know what they did? They left everything. They left their boats. They left their nets, even left Dad in the boat. And they just began to follow Jesus. And He's setting the agenda for their life. Now, that's not the only time. And that is that our Lord continued to call them to follow Him. Now, I know you and I would like to think that all Jesus had to do was just say it one time, and that is, follow me, and now for the rest of their life, they're just following, 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 and following. He never has to repeat it ever again. But the reality is that Jesus called them to follow Him on more than one occasion, and the reason why is because they're a little bit like we are, and that is, they need to get their fellowship up to date every once in a while. Amen. And you might need to as well. One of those incidents is found in Luke 5. And I like this little story. And Jesus was along the Sea of Galilee, and He was preaching, and great crowds started gathering. And the Bible tells us in Luke 5 that the crowds got so great that Jesus couldn't get the message out to them all. So He saw a boat there, and He decided to get in the boat. It just happened to be Peter's boat. Now listen, Peter's the same one that met Him one day when Andrew said, we found the Christ. He's the same one that Jesus said, follow me, and he left his boat and followed Him. And now in Luke chapter number 5, the Bible says that he's got a boat, he's followed Him for a period of time, and now he's gone back to make some money for his family probably. And he's back at the boat, and Jesus gets into his boat and said, I want you to push out from the shore just a little ways. And he begins to preach to that crowd gathered along the shore of the Sea of Galilee from the boat of Peter. And after he gets done preaching his message in this makeshift pulpit called a boat, he said, why don't you go ahead and launch out, push out into the deep water, Peter, and let's go do some fishing. And Peter said, well, Lord, we've fished all night long. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit if you know this story. We've been fishing all night long. We haven't caught anything. And I don't see any need of going out there and doing some fishing. Jesus saying, we're going to do some fishing. Let down your net. And he said, well, Lord, we've fished. There's no need of doing it. But just because you said it, nevertheless, the King James says, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. That is, there's no need in it, but you said to do it. And if there's one thing that Peter's learned already, when Jesus says to do something, you just go ahead and do it. You know what that's called, don't you? That's called obedience. If you want to obey God, just do what He says to do. So they let down his net, and he caught that great catch of fish. Immediately, insinuated as he caught it, immediately such a great catch of fish, he couldn't get all in his boat, and he sent word out to him. He got on his cell phone and called his partners, that is the other boat. That was James and John. They were partners in the fishing business, and said, you guys need to get over here. We've got such a great catch of fish. We can't get it in our boat. And they got their boat over there, and they filled their boat up. Listen, they filled the boats up so much, the boats were about to sink. Two of them. What I'm trying to describe to you is a miracle that took place on the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says when Simon Peter saw it, when he saw that great catch of fish, ladies and gentlemen, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He fell down at his feet and said, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord, I'm so wicked and sinful, and I'm in the presence of holiness. And he became deeply aware of his sin. He was astonished. The Bible says he was amazed at who Jesus was and the fish that they caught, that he just fell down and became deeply conscious of his sin. And so was James and John. The Bible says they were the same way, the sons of Zebedee. You know what Jesus said? He said to Simon, particularly, but to all four of them men, he said, don't be afraid. Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Just like he said before, as we saw in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. You know what the Bible says in verse 11? When they brought their ships to land. This isn't the same story, it's a different one. Now they're bringing their ships to land. And listen, the Bible says, they forsook all and followed him. They sure did. The Lord's setting the agenda, isn't he? And he's saying to these men, it's time to get your fellowship up to date. And that is, I want you to follow me again. That is, I want you to get surrendered once again. I want you to get your agenda off the table and get mine on. I want you to stop focusing on what you've decided to do and get lined up with what I want you to do. I want you to set your will aside, and I want you to get my will front and center in your life. And that is, I want you to quit worrying so much about the material and start getting hold of the spiritual. And that is, your life is not just about making money. It's not just about having a house or driving a car or having the latest cell phone. It's not just about your job, but it's about my will for your life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what our Lord is saying to us. And that's why, like Peter and Andrew and James and John, we have to constantly be reminded of this in our life. And the reason why is because we do pretty good for a little while, and then we get our eyes kind of on the back on fishing again, so to speak. And it may not be fishing for you, but it's just back on the material, worldly agenda around us. We get our eyes on that once again, and here comes the Lord, and he begins to speak, and you start hearing that familiar voice, and he starts saying to you, I want you to follow me. I know you got to have food to eat. I know you got to have shelter and all those things. I know all of that. But if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. You need to focus on following me. Hey, listen to me now. If you have a job, then that job needs to be more than just a place where you can make money. It needs to become a place where you're following Jesus. It needs to be a place where you're living for Christ and your job. It is where it is that you work and just following him when you're together with your family. Hey, if you go to the ball games, you need to make that a mission field, a place where you can follow after Jesus. That is, his agenda needs to be number one, first place in all of our lives. We need to follow him, following the will of God. And by the way, it wasn't just these men. The Bible says later on in Luke chapter number 5, the same chapter that I was referring to just a moment ago, and in verse number 27, it says, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican, a tax collector named Levi. That's the same man that's also known as Matthew. He's sitting at the receipt of custom. He's doing his job. And he said, follow me. And you know what that guy did? The Bible says he left all. He left everything, rose up, and followed him. And so now, ladies and gentlemen, it's not tax collecting that his life revolves around, but it's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It is his life now is focused on the will of God for his life. The purpose of God for his life is not just about making a lot of money. But the purpose of his life is to be in the center of the will of God for his life. Now listen, I'm going to make a few statements to you and then I'm going to get into this a little bit, some more examples. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, the will of God has got to be the central focus of our life. That is, the purpose of our life cannot be just to see how wealthy we can become. Now, if the will of God leads you to prosperity, then use your prosperity for the glory of God. If the will of God leads you to poverty, then live for God while you're living in poverty. The issue, ladies and gentlemen, is not whether we're rich or whether we're poor. The issue, ladies and gentlemen, is the will of God for our life. If you're going to live a life of obedience, then you've got to learn how to follow the will of God for your life. Whatever that means, that is just saying, God, whatever it means, I don't know what it means, but whatever it means, that's what I want to do. That is, I want to follow after you. I'm going to submit to you and obey you. I don't want to be in control of my life. I don't want to have my purpose done or my will be done, but I want yours to be done in my life. You see, that's the issue. You say, Pastor, is that really that big of a deal? Well, in Matthew chapter number 19, you'll see the contrast. And that is, you'll see the contrast, ladies and gentlemen, between a man who would not follow Jesus because he loved money and those who did follow him. You remember in Matthew 19, the Bible says there was one that is called a rich young ruler that referred to him as, and he came to him, this rich man, young man, a ruler, a leader, and he came and said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus said, You know, why do you call me good? There's not anybody good but one, but God. He's trying to help him understand that's who he is. And he said, why don't you do the commandments? And they went through some of the commandments, you know, like don't murder anybody, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, honor your mother and father, love your neighbor as yourself. And this man said, I've done all of these my very best from the time I can remember. I've tried to keep these commandments. And Jesus got to the last of the 10, thou shalt not covet. Even though he didn't quote it, he demonstrated. He said, here's what I want you to do. And that is, you need to go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. And here's what I want you to do. Go sell it all and follow me. He's giving him a choice, isn't he? Your money or the master. You say, why did he require him to do that? Because that was the idol in his life. That was the God in his life. It was all about money. His life revolved around covetousness. He's exposing his sin. He's calling him to repentance, to turn from his covetousness, from his idolatry, ladies and gentlemen, and turn to Christ and let Jesus truly be the Lord of his life. To follow him means that this man's agenda is no longer going to be all about money. It's going to be all about the master. It's not going to be all about about gaining. It's going to be about being godly, about following after the Lord Jesus. But the Bible tells us that when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He would not follow. He would not submit. He would not surrender to him. He would not give up his own agenda to follow Jesus. Contrast that with the apostles in the same chapter. And in verse number 27, the Bible says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And the Lord explained to them that they're going to be sitting on thrones whenever he establishes his kingdom. Contrast the rich young ruler who would not follow. He would not give up his own agenda, his own lifestyle to be able to follow Jesus with these apostles that said, they said that we have left everything to follow you. And you see the difference. You see the difference. Now, if you wanted to look at them from the standpoint of that passage, the context of that passage, that is, if you were to meet them and you were to see, ladies and gentlemen, if you were to see this rich young ruler in all of his array, in all of his wealth, and all of his riches, and all that he owned, and all that he possessed, and looked at the apostles who are following Jesus around, a man who doesn't even have a place to lay his head. If you were to look at that from that standpoint, you might come to the conclusion that the one who's really blessed is the rich young ruler. Well, he's got the big house, and Jesus is sleeping in a boat. Well, he's the one who's got all the food, and all they've got is just a few barley loaves and a couple of fish. Why, he's the one who has all the wardrobe of expensive clothing. And our Lord is girding himself with a towel and washing the dirty feet of his apostles. If you were to look at the context between the apostles who are following after Jesus and the rich young ruler and all of his wealth, again, you would come to the conclusion, humanly speaking, that the one who's really blessed in life is the rich young ruler. But obviously you would be wrong in your conclusion. We don't know what happened to the rich young ruler after that, but we are going to assume that he never turned to Christ, never became a follower of Jesus. And today is separated from him in torment, like the rich man in Luke 16 that had the poor beggar that laid at his gate. And if you looked at him, you'd think the rich man was blessed and the poor beggar was not. But you would be wrong. The one who was truly blessed was the poor beggar who knew the Lord. And the one who was not blessed is the rich man who didn't know him. And death revealed that. When death came, as you know, the rich man lifted up his eyes, separated from God in torment, and it was instead the poor beggar who was carried into Abraham's bosom by the angels and in a place of divine comfort. Well, here's what I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen. Using these stories, trying to get you to see the very best place to be, the most blessed place to be, is right in the center of the will of God. If that means that God blesses you with wealth, then use it for His glory. But if it means poverty, then listen to me now. You are the most blessed person if you're in the center, if you're following the will of God for your life, even if you're living a life of poverty. You say, well, God wouldn't want that, would he? Well, listen to me now. There are believers around the world, ladies and gentlemen, who are right now living in poverty. And the reason why they are is not because they're unintelligent. It is not because they're unable. It is because they've turned to Christ. And as a result of turning to Christ, they have lost their jobs, their ability to be able to make money, and are being persecuted and, listen, are being shut off from family and society and are living in poverty because of it. Right now, at the very time. And some of those same people, ladies and gentlemen, who are walking a lifestyle of obedience to God and loving God and worshiping God and sacrificing for God, listen to me now, are living and enjoying the blessings of God more than wealthy professing Christians in this nation that you and I are living in. I'm trying to describe to you what it means to walk and live a life of obedience to God. Is following after the will of God. Now, we have great examples of this. Our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, did the will of God perfectly. He followed the will of the Father perfectly and set a great example for us. Listen to what he said. That is in the Gospel of John. There's an emphasis on this in John chapter number 5 and verse number 30. Here's what our Lord said. In John 5 and verse number 30, he said this, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just or right. Listen to this. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. Now, this is the Son of God saying that I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Oh, that's what it means, ladies and gentlemen, when we're talking about following the will of God, that I'm not seeking my own will, but the will of the Father. You see it again in chapter number 6 and verse number 38. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will. Listen to this. Not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Do you see our Lord Jesus, even though he is God, equal with the Father, submitting himself in his humanity to the Father to obey the will of the Father? Indeed he did. You remember in Matthew 26 when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, bowed under the pressure that was upon him. Listen, the pressure was so great that he told his disciples that my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And he bowed there in that garden called Gethsemane, the oil press, as he was being pressed so that he was sweating as though it was great drops of blood. And as he prayed, ladies and gentlemen, he was praying, not my will, but thine be done. And our Lord set the perfect example. Remember what he said in John 4? And that is when the Samaritan woman came out there by the well where he was resting and he began to speak to her about her soul. And the disciples came from the city of Sychar and saw him speaking to the Samaritan woman. They wondered what he was doing. They went to buy lunch. And they came out with some food. And they came to him after the woman departed and said, Lord, we got something here for you to eat. And Jesus said, you know what, gentlemen? He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, the essence of my life is not about material things such as eating. But the purpose of my life is to do the will of the Father all the way to finish, to completion, to finish his work. Now, that's what it looks like for you and I also. He set a great example for us when it comes to following the will of the Father. And that is, the purpose of my life is not about stuffing my belly or stuffing my bank account. The purpose of my life is to do the will of God. That's what I want to listen. I want to hear. I want to pay attention. I want to focus on the voice of God so I know what God is saying. I want to find out the timing of God so I know when to move, when to go, when to obey. And listen, then I want to follow after his will. Whatever his purpose is and whatever his will is, that's what I want to do. I remember reading about Paul's testimony, the Apostle Paul, as he stood before King Agrippa. He was sharing his testimony about when he got saved. Now listen, that's a good thing to do. If you ever have an opportunity to stand before the most powerful people in the world and share your story, just tell them about when you got saved. If you're not saved, you don't have a testimony, then listen, that ought to alarm your heart so much tonight that you would come trembling to the altar and begin to cry out to God and begin to seek him until he saves you. But if you've got a testimony of conversion, that's the story you ought to be telling. Amen. Listen, if the president calls you up and says, I want you to come to next year's State of the Union Address, and I want you to sit there in the gallery, and I want to use you as an example. What's your story? Just go ahead and tell him about when you got saved, and maybe he'll tell everybody about when you got saved. And you can stand up and say, hallelujah, that's me. I got saved. That's what Paul's doing. He's standing before King Agrippa, and he's telling about that day on the road to Damascus after having persecuted the church when he's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. And he said, King Agrippa, about midday, the sun began to shine on me, not the S-U-N, you understand. It was the S-O-N that showed up in all of his glory, and the brightness blinded my eyes in Acts 26. He's telling the story, and he says, I heard this voice, the voice of the Son of God, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee the kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he bowed his heart and he surrendered his will and he believed upon the Lord Jesus that he is indeed risen from the dead, and he got saved that day. And he said, you know what God did? He not only saved me, but God called me to go to be a missionary, that is to take the gospel not only to the Jews, but the Gentiles, to turn them from the darkness and turn them to the light. And Paul's words were this to King Agrippa. He said, whereunto, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient. But I began to show to those right there in Damascus, went to the synagogue and then to Jerusalem and declared to them and demonstrated the gospel to them and told them that Jesus is indeed alive, just like these folks have been preaching, and I've been totally wrong. He is indeed alive. The Messiah, the Christ, the one who's risen from the dead. He sure did. He obeyed the will of God. That is, this man, Paul, did. He's following the will of God for his life. God's will for Paul, ladies and gentlemen, is not to stay in Jerusalem, but his will is for him to take the gospel to places where it's never been before. He's called him to go to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. That is, to areas of the world where nobody's heard the gospel, to lay the foundation of the gospel as a wise master builder, as he wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians. And he followed the will of God for his life. It took him just a few days after he got saved to gain his strength back. The Bible says after he had been fasting for several days after he got saved when Ananias showed up. He'd been not eating and drinking, and he was weak. And after Ananias came, laid hands on him, he received his sight. Remember, he was blind. And began to feed him. He got his strength back. And I tell you, when the time was right, when the timing was right, this man of God went to the synagogue in Damascus, and he began his preaching ministry. He's following the will of God for his life. And he wants for us to do that as well. When he wrote in Romans chapter number 12, in verse number 2, he said this, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you might know by experience, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that is, Paul knew that the road to blessing is following after the will of God for your life, to be obedient to God's will for your life. Now, Peter's a great example for us as well. That is Peter. Whenever God saved Peter and then he kept telling him, I want you to follow me. He told him in Matthew 1 and Mark 1, as they were out there working on in their boats, he said, I want you to follow me. And then in Luke 5, he told him again out there on the Sea of Galilee after that great catch of fish, he told him, I want you to follow me. Peter, follow me. And he kept having to tell him that. Follow me. You say, well, was that the last time? No, he had to tell him again. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because Peter got all twisted around and a little bit messed up. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? He did pretty good for a while. He did pretty good for a little while, but there came a time when everything started crashing in and around him. And Jesus had already told them on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, listen, the shepherd is going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered. And Peter said, not me, Lord, I won't scatter. I won't go anywhere. And I'll never fail you. I never will. And Jesus told him, now listen, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat is sifted. But I prayed for you so that your faith will not fail. And when you're converted on the other side of this, I want you to strengthen your brethren. He said, not me, Lord, I'll never let you down. I'll never fail you. These others might, but I never will. And Jesus said, listen, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to have denied me three times. And this man of God who said, I'll follow you, he left his boat and followed Jesus. He left his nets, he followed Jesus. This man of God who's been following him around, ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden now is denying that he even knows him, and he denies him three times on the night of his arrest. He messed up. And maybe you feel a little bit like that. You say, Pastor, I'm kind of like Peter. And that is, I want to follow the will of God for my life. I really want to. But I've kind of messed up. As a matter of fact, not a little bit, but a lot. So how is somebody like me that's living a messed up life, and that is, I haven't been obedient to God. How is somebody like me, I mean, I'm hearing the voice of God. He's speaking to me about surrendering and following Him and getting right and all of that. I know that He is, and I know He wants me to do it now. The time is right. But how am I going to be able to follow the will of God? I'm going to make 2 points based on the life of Peter. I want you to listen closely. Number one is you've got to begin right where you're at. You've got to begin right where you're at. Listen, you might look back to see where you failed and gotten off track just like Peter could. You can look back, and you can regret it, but you can't go back. Listen to me. You can look back, but you can't go back and change any of that. I know you want to. I'm sure that Peter would like to rewind, don't you? And using some of the old cassette language, rewind and go back to that point in his life where he denied the Lord. And I'm sure he'd like to do that all over again and not have denied him at all. Not to have that in the record. Listen, it's bad enough that he denied him three times, but now it's put in print right here in the Gospels for everybody of every generation till the Lord comes to read. When we all get to heaven, those of us who are saved get to heaven. We're going to see old Peter over there. And one of the things we're going to do is walk up to him and say, Peter, I read about your denial. Everybody in heaven knows about it. Everybody that knows the Bible knows about your denial. And listen, Peter probably would like to do a rewind and take that out of the record, but it is there. Now listen. Listen, if you've messed up, I'm going to speak to you. You can't go back and change any of that. So what do? You just get honest with God about it. And you confess it to Him. You get as right as you can with other people if there are other people involved. And then you start right where you're at, getting right back in the center of His will for your life. Then that's what happened to Peter. In John 21, we read the story. I'm going to refer to it. In John 21, let me give you the context. Ladies and gentlemen, Peter's gone back into the, he's gotten back in the fishing boat again in John 21. Now listen, Jesus found him in his fishing boat. He said, follow me in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. And then he got him in the fishing boat again in Luke 5 that we looked at a few moments ago. And again, he said, I want you to follow me. And he forsook all and followed him. In John 21, Jesus has died on the cross. He's been raised the third day, and he's been making these post-resurrection appearances, and Peter is one of them that saw the Lord more than one time after his resurrection. He said, I want you to meet me in Galilee. And so they head off to Galilee to meet the Lord there in Galilee. And the Bible says at some point, Peter decided it's time to go get the boat back out and start fishing again. And he took some others with him in the boat, and he's fishing again. And ladies and gentlemen, he's not catching any fish again. No blessing again. And the fished all night, hasn't caught anything, and the sun is getting ready to break the sky. And he looks out, and here's this man on the seashore, and he's hollering out. He says, hey, you got any meat? Did you catch any fish? Children, did you catch any fish? And they said, no. He said, why don't you cast the net on the right side of the ship? And you'll find some. Now listen, I'm going to read between the lines right about now. I can just hear John, can't you? Said, you ever heard of such a thing? We've been fishing this whole area all night long, and there's a wise guy out there on the seashore saying, why don't you cast it on the other side of the ship and you'll catch some? He's nothing but a smart aleck. You say, surely they didn't say that. I bet somebody did, don't you? What do you mean, cast it on the other? Who does he think we are? We are fishermen. We know the Sea of Galilee, and we know how to fish. And but anyway, somebody said, why don't we just try? Let's just show him. And so they cast it on the other side of the boat. And about the time they cast it on the other side of the boat, you can see Peter over there. He's just standing there scratching his head. Now, that's not in your Bible. And he's thinking. And he's saying, this reminds me of something. You ever had that moment whenever you see somebody and you say, they remind me of somebody, but you can't remember who they remind you of, and you're just kind of standing there trying to figure it out. He's saying, this reminds me of something and somebody. I'm trying to remember there was another time when I hadn't caught any fish, and somebody said, let down your net and you'll catch fish. Oh, I remember Luke 5. We looked at it a moment ago. He said, guys, I remember something like this happening one time. It's been several years ago now. Let's just cast the net. And they let down the net. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a whole fish there. I mean, there's a whole school of fish right there. Well, you see, the fish are smarter than we are. They go to school. And, and listen, that school of fish learned one thing. And that is when Jesus says, get on the right side of that boat. They got right there on the right side of that boat. They came from all over the Sea of Galilee and got on the right side of that boat at the right time. They not only heard the voice of God, but they got there at exactly the right time according to the timing of God so they could be right in the center of the will of God. That is, so they could get caught in a net. Well, they cast that net and there they are. Ladies and gentlemen, they caught such a great catch of fish that it started breaking the net. Sure did. All of a sudden now Peter realizes. He knows. You know what he said? It's the Lord. It is, guys, I'm telling you, it is Him. He grabbed his outer garment, and ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that he jumped into the sea and swam to shore. The other ones got there in the boat, and finally, this is the miracle, they got all those fish to shore, but they finally did. And when they got there, by the time they got to shore, the Bible says that Jesus already had a fire going, had fish laid on there, and bread, and had breakfast already ready for them. Ladies and gentlemen, he was ready for them. And you know what he said? I love this. We have a song, an old hymn, Come and Dine. Why don't you just come and dine? And listen, nobody asked, who art thou? Because they all know now who he is. It is our Lord. And he fed them that morning. Well, the Bible says in verse 15 that when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Remember what he said? Lord, all these others, they may forsake you, but I never will. Simon, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And then he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Three times he denied him. Three times now he's affirmed his love for him. Peter was grieved, the Bible says, because he just kept saying it. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And listen, those three times when he said, feed my sheep or feed my lambs, when he said it those three times, ladies and gentlemen, what he was saying to Peter was, Peter, I know you messed up. Now hear me. I know you messed up. I know you can look back to those, to the denials and what you did wrong, and I know you did. But listen to me now. I still have a purpose for you. I still want to use you to feed my sheep. Peter, I've got a plan for you. For your life. You can't go back and undo what you've done. But you can start right where you're at. You can get everything as confessed as you can. You can get everything as right with others as you can get. You can get surrendered and start right where you're at, following the will of God for your life. And that's the only way that you can obey. It's the only way you can follow the will of God. And you just got to start where you're at. And when you look back at the past, You might see your failures. You might also look back at the past and remember times when you followed the will of God in the past, but that's not where you're at today. That is not where you're at today. Listen, just because God has led you in a certain direction in the past doesn't mean that that's the direction that God may be leading you in today. So you got to start right where you're at. God may take you down a new road. The will of God, listen, the will of God may take you down a different road than what you've been in the past. But if you're going to follow the will of God, then you can't stay in the past. Are you listening to me? Whether it be failures or successes, you can't live in the past. And you got to start following God, now His will for your life, at this point in your life, where you're at right now. Your life may be at a different stage than it was some years ago. And it's time for God to take you in a little bit of a different direction. So just follow Him. Start right where you're at, following Him. Just begin right where you're at. There's a second thing that emerges out of this story that I've just got to say to you before I finish up. And that is, we not only have to begin where we're at, but you got to be where you need to be. Our tendency is not only to look back at what we've done in the past, but also to look around at what everybody else is doing. And our tendency is to want to do what they're doing. The problem is, it may not be where you need to be. Listen, the will of God for your life may take you in a different path than others are going. Just because God is leading your friend in a certain direction doesn't mean that He's leading you in that direction as well. Listen to the conversation between our Lord and Peter as it continues in John 21 and verse number 20. Peter turning about. No, listen, verse number 19, the Bible says that Jesus said, He told him how He was going to die. He's going to be a martyr. This spake He, signifying by what death He should be glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said unto him in verse 19, follow Me. Now, when in the world is Peter ever going to get that? He said it to him along the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. He said it to him again in Luke chapter number 5 after that catch of fish, after that message that he preached. And now here he is, even after the resurrection, and he's saying, Peter, don't you remember what I said to you? Follow Me. That is, I want you to follow My direction, My control, My will for your life. Not yours, and not somebody else's, but My will for your life. And then notice what he did. Verse 20, I love this. It helps me so much. Hope it'll help you. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this is a reference to John, the author of this gospel. He turned around and he saw John, saw John. And John's following as well. That is, he's walking along behind them. He looks around and he sees him. He also is the one who leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So we know it's John. And Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Lord, what are you going to have for this guy? What's your will for him? I mean, what's your purpose for John? God, what are you going to do in John's life? Now listen, that's just like us, isn't it? And that is, the Lord has been speaking to us, and I want you to follow Me. Now you can look back to the past and get all distracted by the failures of the past, like Peter could. But you can also look around and get distracted by the presence of others as well. What about all these other people? Lord, what are they doing? Or what are they not doing? And you can get focused on other people's failures and other people's character and other people's successes and what other people are doing. Lord, what about this guy? What about John? What about him? And here's what Jesus said to him. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, because Jesus just told Peter, you're going to die as a martyr one day. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I mean, is that really any of your business, Peter? And then he said the words again, follow thou Me. Peter, don't be worrying about John. I'll take care of John. And you just focus on following after Me. You just got to be where you're supposed to be. It doesn't matter where everybody else is at. Listen, you listen. Focus on the voice of God. Find out the timing of God. and then follow the will of God, no matter what. No matter what. Begin right where you're at and be where you need to be, no matter what everybody else is doing. You follow after the will of God for your life. And if you will, now listen, if you'll do that, then you can live a life of obedience to God. And if you'll live a life of obedience to God, ladies and gentlemen, that road that you're going down, the avenue of obedience, it'll lead you to the blessings of God that He has for your life. You got to get on the right avenue. It's the avenue of obedience. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word and what You're trying to say to us and reveal to us. God, I pray that You'd speak to us loudly, that You work powerfully in our hearts. For those who are lost, that You draw them to Yourself. And God, the heavy hand of conviction would come upon them and draw them to the point of believing. And God, I pray for Your people, Lord, that You do work in us. Lord, we need Your help. We need Your direction. And I pray, God, that You'd help us get everything surrendered, get everything yielded to Your will. God, to get our own agenda out of the way, and God, our distractions around us out of the way. Just start right where we're at, being right where we need to be, right in the center of Your will. Father, help us now to get everything settled. And we're going to give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.